Well, I just will if I need to. And need you to pray for Debbie. Joanne was telling me that Debbie's foot is really bothering her, and so that's why she's not here. And so I guess she injured it somehow, but pray for her. Good to see Ed's back with us. His hand is healing nicely, so he's having a few little issues with it, but we'll pray that the Lord would clear that out. But I am glad that you're here. Always good to be with you. We are over in 1 John chapter 4. We're making our way through this little book. And I have thoroughly enjoyed this little small book as John's personal letter. Valerie, I'm getting a little feedback that's really driving me nuts. Give her a minute to knock that down. Okay, that's so much better. Thank you. Let's start in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth, and the spirit of error. One of the basic rules of how to study the Bible is to study it in the context in which it was written. We can't just take a passage and willy-nilly try to find our own personal meaning. Had a lady come up in 2006 when Brother Chris, the church, split the Sunday school classes, and she started coming to Grace Walk. And one day she told me, I long for the old days when all we did in Sunday school was meet around the table and we just opened up our Bibles and we would read a verse and we each said what it meant to us. And I've never forgot that, because I see part of that as something, if you've studied the Word of God, if you've studied a text and you've put your time in it, then it's good to share with others what you have in common. That's fellowship. But to get together and just open up God's Word and not try to listen and receive what the writer is telling us and just say what it means to us, that's a tough one right there. We can't just take a passage and willy-nilly try to find our own personal meaning without looking into what the author's trying to communicate to us. Or at least we shouldn't. In these three chapters, chapter 2, 3, and now chapter 4, there are some very broad but important distinctives that are discussed over and over again. We're going to see them till the end of chapter 5. The first one is this, that we should love our brothers and sisters in the family of God. We've seen that over and over. The second one is that we should be sincere in that love and in the way that we follow our Father from day to day. There's no way to fool him. He knows if we're having fellowship with him or whether we're just playing a game. Number 3, that our lives should be characterized by the present ongoing tense of all these verbs that we've read in the past 3 chapters. Keep on loving, keep on serving, continuing to obey, continue to follow. That's that forward progression that we talked about. John's all about the continuing, not making a profession of faith so much and then getting away, but the staying in the game. And number four is that all of this is possible because the Father sent His Holy Spirit down to give us the power to do all of this. I can't do it in my own power. I have to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. He directs us, He guides us, He empowers us. He gives us the ability to listen in the right direction to Him. It's a matter of who we're allowing to lead us. To get a few examples of these four distinctions, we're going to look back and just very quickly look back in chapter 2 and reread a few verses. Read with me chapter 3, verse 23. It says, "And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as He gave us His commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth." Dwelleth means to stay with it. Okay? "Dwelleth in Him, and He in Him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us." Now look in chapter 2, verse number 8. He says, "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth." We saw where that meant when we're a child of God, when we have the Holy Spirit residing in our hearts, the power that that darkness has over our life, over our minds, over our heart, the uncontrolling power is no longer there. It's going to have the power that we give to it. If we listen to God's Holy Spirit and get into His Word and they start working together in our life, we will have the power to conquer that darkness. But it's past in the life of the believer. Look down in verse number 21. "I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." John was writing to established Christians, and he says all this is available to you if you allow God's Spirit to control your life. Verse number 27, "But the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man should teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." And he uses that word anointing, which we found out meant to smear on, much like you take an ointment, maybe when you were a little kid, medicated petroleum jelly, and put it on your chest. Your mama would put it on your chest or the bottom of your feet or whatever. It means to smear it on. When the child of God realizes that he has at his disposal an anointing that God has smeared on the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a wonderful concept. I don't have to do this by myself because God's Holy Spirit will help me get through what I am going through right now. In the first six verses of this chapter, John gives us a warning about false teachers or false prophets. He gives us this warning, having established the fact that we're not alone. God's Spirit helps us make our decisions. God's Spirit gives us discretion. And many, many of these commentaries will tell you that these six verses are kind of out of the way. They're kind of in a parenthesis, even though there's not a parenthesis in the verses. And if you read what's before it, before these six verses, and what's after these six verses, at first glance, it doesn't really match. It seems to be out of place, but it's not out of place. Verse 1 says of chapter 4, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Now let's deal with those two words, false prophets, first. Don't get hung up on this meaning only those who are teaching false doctrine. Keep in mind that a false prophet can also be somebody that says the right thing, but they don't live it. That false prophet can be somebody that says what we say and says what's in the Bible, but he doesn't actually mean it. He doesn't actually believe it. There's a lot of that in church culture today. So we don't get hung up on that. Some of them say the right thing, but they don't actually believe it. Remember the Antichrist. John is the only New Testament letter writer in the New Testament that tells us, and he says it three different times, that there are Antichrists out there. And we found out one of the definitions of anti was against, but another definition was in place of, meaning it looks so much like the real thing that people mistaken it for the real thing. And so there are false prophets out there that we can be duped by, okay? So he says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. We've got to realize here we're dealing in this verse in the spirit world. Listen to these verses. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. And down in verse 14 of Hebrews 1, it says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? I think everybody here would agree that God's Holy Spirit is who directs us and who takes control of our life if we allow him to. But we know from the scriptures that he has a team of angels helping him. Now, we don't know too much about this, but it is in the Bible. God has his helpers. God has his angels. And we don't have to worry about their organization or what they do or anything like that, because he's got all of this in charge. And if we rest in the power of the Holy Spirit, we don't have to worry about what his angels are doing, okay? But the point is, it's the spirit world. It's beyond our world. You and I deal with words, and you and I deal with emotions and passions. Spirits don't do that. Not only are there good angels who serve God, but there's also fallen angels. They're called spirits in the scriptures as well. The Gospels speak a great deal of the fact that in Christ's day there were unclean spirits who did the bidding of Satan. And all through the New Testament, we're warned about that. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, you could look at that verse and very easily assume that more than likely Satan has a lot of organization in his army, and he might well. There may be generals at the top, lieutenant colonels coming next, and then on down to the sergeants and the corporals and then the foot soldier. We don't have to worry about that, but we do have to acknowledge that it exists, and that we're unable to deal with it without the Spirit's help in our life, the Holy Spirit's help. The whole point is we're not dealing with flesh and blood when spirits are talked about. We need help. Now, John, he says, try the spirits. Now, in the two chapters before where we are, and in the text right after this, John is talking about us loving the brothers and sisters in Christ. And here between those two texts, he says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Here he's been speaking to God's children. He's told us how we're to love each other and how to help each other and care about each other. But here he tells us we need to be careful in how we give out that love. I've told you this several times, but two Thanksgivings ago, and this is not about the church, but it's a principle that will explain where we're going with this. Two Thanksgivings ago, I drove up, and we're all approached by people asking for money out in public, aren't we? Well, I drove up to this parking lot at CVS. It was like the day before Thanksgiving, and I was going to go in for something, and there was a man who met me in the parking lot as I got out of the truck, and he gave me a story, and, you know, there's always a story, but he gave me a story, and it was a good story, because when he stopped talking, I wanted to help him, okay? And he had four hungry kids, and, you know, they can really embellish, they can really describe their situation very well, some of them. And so I did not have any cash. And so I said, well, look, I don't have any cash. Well, he cut me off and said, well, can you go to the ATM and get some? So, but you know, at this point I'm thinking, well, you know, it's Thanksgiving. Do I know if he has four hungry kids? I don't know that. So I'm going to err on the side of doing it. And I said, look, I don't have any cash, but if your kids are hungry, we can go in here to this CVS. They've got a little cooler with packaged sandwiches and Lunchables and these things. I'll get enough for y'all to have a good lunch. The man got mad at me. The man got mad at me. Now, that has nothing to do with the church. But sometimes there are people who will take our love with a lot of strings, with a lot of false assumptions, you know. Now, how do you know whether or not they're sincere as, you know, whether it's a service you're doing or maybe money or, hey, even hugs. Who knows, you know? As a child of God, I'm commanded to love you and love the people in this family of God. But we got to watch out. John says, don't believe every one of them, but try them whether they are of God. Now, that's tough. But I've got the confidence that if God is expecting me to deal with this spirit, whether it's somebody that wants money or doesn't want money but wants to be a part of our church family, we love him, but we also know that we've got to try the spirit based on what's in the Word of God, based on our submission to what's in the Word of God, based on our discretion and judgment that God's Word gives us. He tells us to watch this. Now, Paul phrased it a little bit different in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. He says this right here. Now, he loved the Philippians. We know that. He was passionate about serving the Philippian church. And he says, and this I pray, listen to this, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. I don't think Paul was telling them just to go out and love everybody with their eyes closed. No, he says, look, do this more and more. That's what our Lord wants us to do, but I want you to do it in knowledge and in judgment. That means we've got to think. We've got to rely upon God's Spirit. We've got to get into the Word of God when any situation like this comes above, and it's not always an easy thing to do. One writer put it this way: it is a wonderful thing to love, but you and I are in a big, mean, wicked world. And this world we live in will take us in. It will deceive us. John's just saying, look, have some discretion here about this love that you throw out. Be discreet, have discretion in what you choose to do in trying to love the family of God. Verse number 2 continues and it says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now let's look back at that word confess. Okay? Remember in chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we found out when we looked into that word that it means to agree with our Father. If we agree with him and everything that he says, it's not just a saying. It's not just talking. It's agreeing and believing everything that the Father says. On a side note, remember, John's not too impressed with what we say. He says in chapter 1, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse number 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in. John's not concerned with what we say. Rather, he's concerned with what is confessed. And when I confess, I agree with God about what he's saying about any one particular session. That's confession. No ands or no buts, no ifs. In confession, it is sincere. Now it says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Now how do we distinguish the Spirit of God between the spirit of the devil? Well, he tells us, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. That's when he was born. When he went from heaven to this earth below as a little baby, his incarnation, what we celebrate at Christmas. And not that just a baby was born, but it was God that was born. It was not just a good teacher. He was not just a good example. No, that was God himself in the form of his Son who came to this earth. Without this incarnation, without him doing this, what he did on the cross and what he did in being buried in that tomb in the resurrection would mean nothing at all. And so here John tells us, now this is one litmus test that you can take to the bank. If this person believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and is deity and is God himself in the second person, then he's okay. But now don't forget, we can say whatever we want to say, right? Let's pretend like a church across town or something and is trying to find a new pastor. Just come up with this example in my head. He can come in as a candidate and say he can say anything he wants. And we don't know the man, right? The church doesn't know the man. They just met him. He can say whatever he wants to say, but there's a pattern in that man's mind and in that man's heart. He thinks a certain way, and if his faith is real, then he's going to believe that the Son of God is deity himself, and when you confess it, you actually mean it. It exists. It's real. You say, why are you going through all this? Well, we're the same way. We can come to church three times a week, two or three times a week, and we can say whatever we want to say, but how am I living from Monday to Saturday out in the world? Do I actually believe that Jesus is the Son of God and he is God, and God gave his Son to come down on this earth and he provided a sacrifice so that I could be saved? Do I actually believe that enough to live it, or am I just saying it? You know, am I just making a statement, or is it real to me? It all happened when he became a baby upon this earth. And that strikes at the very heart of how we look at Jesus in our own life. Do we submit to him? Are we sincere? Can others around us look at our lives and say, that looks like the real thing? And he continues in verse 3 and says, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Now, this is the third time John has mentioned the Antichrist, and the only writer who mentions it in the New Testament. And so if you were here on Wednesday night, Brother Chris was in Matthew chapter 24, and he talked a little bit about that Antichrist that'll happen in the tribulation. It's a good lesson. John is saying here that if there is a person who says that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, if he is not deity, he's an Antichrist. Remember, he's somebody that's trying to act in place of God or in place of God's Son. And so he gives us these warnings that there's imposters out there. He says in verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I love this verse. This tells me that, you know, out of any challenge I could take as a child of God in my life, if I allow God's Word and God's Holy Spirit to control me and to direct me and to take over my thoughts, to take over my actions, he's going to be in charge of this whole deal. I'm not going to have to worry about it. There's no reason for us to be concerned by satanic teaching if We are understanding who Jesus Christ is if we're in the Word of God. We are strong Christians if we do that. I think often about when I was growing up, my dad started a church in Rockwood, Tennessee, the Calvary Baptist Church. And, you know, every ministry and every church seems to have its strength or what they really seem to be good at. And Dad's ministry was really good at attracting the down and outers, people who were at the bottom of the barrel. I mean, at the end of the ropes, you know. And so these men and these women would come in off the streets in all kinds of condition when they would get saved and they would get baptized. But Dad's type of ministry was a teaching ministry. And so we were always in the Scriptures. Even our revival speakers that he would ask in were Bible teachers. And so these people, the down and outers, they'd get saved and they'd come back and they'd join the church, they'd do all this, and they'd get into the Scriptures. And Brother Stacy, they went from drinking milk to eating meat really quick. And they turned out to be good people, good testimonies in the community. And I'm just a young man, elementary, junior high, observing all this. And I didn't know at the time what I was looking at. Well, now I'm 58, and I've had a lifetime to observe. These guys were strong, and it was real, and it was permanent in their life because they got into the Word of God. You know, there was not an attractive service, an attractive entertainment at the church to bring them in and keep them in. No, there was nothing like that. But there was a lot of time in deep study in God's Word. And it had all them years to build those guys' hearts up. And they would go back to their family. They would resume good jobs. Their lives would be put back together. And now I know it's because of this right here. There was a solid grounding there. There was a solid foundation for their life. Every Christian is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Listen to what Paul has to say in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Back in Romans chapter 5, Paul tells us one of the present results of being justified by faith. He says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And even in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, he says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Now, Paul, when he was in Corinthians, he was not talking to perfect Christians. Okay? They hadn't arrived. They weren't all the time upon a pedestal. He was writing to people who were, he called carnal and babes in Christ. And yet he knew if they submitted their lives to the power of the Holy Spirit, if they submitted their lives to the power of the Word of God, he knew that they could live a life approved by Jesus Christ. So see, I can't do it by myself. You can't do it by yourself, but we can do it in the power of God's Word and in the power of God's Spirit. I mean, I've said this a lot of times in class, but I have been so grateful for being able to teach Sunday school. Here's why. There are certain weeks, you work a lot of hours, and there's things to do with the family. There are certain weeks that I don't have adequate time to prepare. So I get down to the end of the week and the pressure there's in my head. I got to get this done. You know, you've been there if you've taught a class. And so I allot some time, an amount of time to get this done. And I'm sitting down to do this and to get this done. And yet so much more happens. What happens, Dwayne? Well, I'm glad you asked. What happens is I, for the purpose of making the lesson, get into the Word of God and I start taking notes and I start reading and I get convicted. And all of a sudden, it's not about the lesson anymore. It's about what I need to be taken care of in my life. That's the Word of God. It has a way of directing us, getting us back on track. And so what starts out as a schedule, hey, I got to get this done because I got to teach Sunday morning, it ends up being something that I needed. And I have enjoyed that discipline. I've enjoyed having that obligation, if you will, because I get the benefit of it. God's Word will do that. He'll talk to us, but we got to listen. And unless you know some very special people, most of us can't do it by just sitting down and giving it 10 or 15 minutes. There's certain times in your life when whatever's going on is a challenge enough that you got to get into the Word of God, and if it's not speaking to you, get on your knees and ask for His help, and then get back into the Word of God. You have to wrestle around with this thing sometimes, but it is the only way that you and I can make good decisions in our Christian life. It's the only way we can think right. I can think on my own, and I can get a lot of stuff messed up. I'm a complicated person. I hate how complicated I get. I can mess anything up by thinking about it too much. But it seems like when I get in the Word of God, He helps me have a sense of balance. You know, sometimes it's as if he says, hey, listen, don't pay too much attention to that. Look at this. This is what's important. And so I've been very appreciative of that little push along in class, because God's Word will not return into me void, and it will not return into you void as well if you give it the time that it needs to work in your heart. Would you pray with me?